Good evening, everyone. Glory to God. The Lord is good in His mercy. His great compassion to us endures forever and forever and forever. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Good to see you. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God. And we'll get right into the Word of God and go along here as we do things tonight. Do things a little bit different. I'll refer to some scriptures, but some of the main scriptures we're going to look at will be, 30 minutes from now. We'll actually look at some scriptures, and I'll just refer to some. But we began a series a couple of weeks back called Myths About God, Jesus, and the Bible. And this is part three. So far, we've just covered two myths. Now, you have to understand something. We may never talk about anything but these two myths, because within these two major myths, you could list about 15 different ones. And so I'm giving the big general overhead, thing. So we're in the middle of a series, again, called Myths About God, About Jesus, and About the Bible. Many of these myths come from the church itself. That's where people got these wrong ideas. Are people in the church, sincere people many times, who have wrongly interpreted the scriptures. Paul told Timothy, he said, rightly divide the word of truth, the scriptures. Well, if you can rightly divide the scriptures, you can wrongly divide the scriptures. So many of these come from people who just wrongly interpreted the scriptures, or who have interpreted the scriptures in the light of their own experience. That's the big thing you see people do. They have an experience and they try to make the Word of God fit their experience. I always tell people, never interpret the Bible in the light of your experience. Interpret your experience in the light of the truth of God's Word. Amen. And then we just have people who have just accepted and listened to and accepted what others have said without really seeing it, without really seeing for themselves if what they said agreed with the Bible. And usually it's a combination of all these things that lead to these myths and to these misbeliefs. Jesus said in Matthew 15:6, He said, "You have made the Word of God," listen to this, "you have made the Word of God," that is the Bible, "of no effect by your traditions, by your man-made rules and your man-made ideas and your man-made thoughts. You believe those things and live by those things and set aside God's Word just so you can live by your own made-up rules." The Amplified Bible says it this way: "You have invalidated the Word of God, depriving it of force and authority, and making it of no effect for the sake of your traditions handed down by the elders." And again, as we pointed out, traditions are man thought up ideas that are held to be sacred, but they are not actually in line with the Word of God. Other translations say you set aside the Word for the sake of, set aside the Bible. Set aside what God Almighty Himself said for the sake of your traditions. Another one says you reject what God says for the sake of your own traditions. The Voice translation says you let tradition trump the Word of God. And then the Passion translation says you have elevated your tradition, your man-made rules, your man-made ideas, your man-made thoughts. You have elevated your tradition above the Word of God. Well, we don't ever want to do that. Can you say amen? Glory to God. If we put traditions above the Word or hold on to traditions instead of God's Word, then we'll be robbed of God's best. Amen. Now, we left off dealing with a myth that says in various forms, and I probably say it different every time I say it because it's basically the same thing, but a myth that says that there's so much suffering in the world, so much evil exists in the world, that proves there is no God, because an all-powerful God could stop it, and He doesn't, so He's either there's no God or either He's not a good God. And then that's what the world says. The church has a little bit different take on that. They come along and say, well, God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. So nothing happens on this earth without His approval, without Him allowing it, without Him commissioning it, without Him permitting it. Say it different ways, it's tantamount to the same thing. But they'll come along and say, but when something comes along, even though it doesn't seem good, even though it seems horrible, even though it's tragic, even though somebody lost their loved one in an accident, even somebody was destroyed by some sickness or disease or taken out by some storm or whatever, we know He is good. So if something happened to us, even though it causes great suffering and great pain, some way, somehow or another, it's for our good. Well, anybody with half a brain ought to know that's not true. Amen. Amen. And I'm quoting a guy right here. He says, you can be sure that even though these tests and trials cause you pain, and even though you don't know why, God is doing it for your good. God is doing it for His glory. And it's really not evil. Because this one man, I just read this afternoon, he quoted James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, which we taught on Sunday morning, which says, God cannot tempt you or try you or test you with anything evil. He will not. He cannot do it. He's incapable of doing that. He said, listen, God is not the perpetrator of evil. So even though you think it's evil, then whatever it is must not really be evil. In other words, even though it's killing you or stealing from you or destroying you or hurting you in some way, it's really not evil. That's the way he gets around that scripture. Well, come on now. You know, if something's hurting you or kills your, threatening to kill your child or whatever, that's evil. That's evil by anybody's definition. Can you say amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So we've looked at some different things along these lines, and we've pointed out at least two things, more than that, but at least two things so far along these lines that make this wrong. Number one, man has a free will that God will not violate. In other words, you have the power of choice. You can do what you want to do. You can accept God or you can reject God. You can live for God or not live for God. You can do right or not do right. You can believe God's word or not believe God's word. You can know about and use your authority in Christ, or you can be ignorant of your authority, or you can know about it but never use it. Man has a free will. The church world in the last 20 or 30 years seems to have understood that a little bit. But you have to understand that God will not violate your will. If He just made you do something, then you would be a slave, or you would be a robot. Huh? You know, and so that would be nothing. So God will not violate your will. In other words, you can shoot your own self in the foot and then blame God for doing it. You know? No, as like we often say, I might have said it already in this series, I can't remember. But you know, people dig a ditch, they get themselves down in the ditch, they cover themselves up with dirt, and then they lift their hands up to God and say, "Why are you doing this to me, God?" And God didn't do it. Somebody said, if you find yourself in a ditch, then quit digging. Amen. Somebody said, oh, you know, there's a reason that everything happens. Yeah, sometimes the reason, somebody said, is because you're stupid and made wrong choices. Well, that seems to be a little bit understood in today's world. But we can pray or not pray. Do you know what makes a difference whether you pray or not pray? We can pray or not pray. We can believe or not believe. We can operate in wisdom or we can operate in foolishness. The Bible says, why die before your time because you're being foolish? Amen. So we can operate in wisdom or we can operate in foolishness. We can use the authority God gave us to resist the devil or not. Amen. Are you listening to me? But if we operate in doubt, if we shoot ourselves in the foot, if we don't believe but operate in fear and doubt, and we operate in foolishness and disobedience and don't pray and we don't use our authority to thwart the devil's plan, then we will to one degree or another suffer or do without or be taken advantage of because of our own choices, because of our own actions. And that doesn't mean that God wanted it to happen or that He willed it to happen or that He permitted it to happen. He permitted what we permitted. He just permitted us to choose. You know, in the Old Testament, He says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then He tells us, He gives us a clue. He says, choose life. Choose life. You know, it's up to you. It's right before you. Choose life that you may live. Oh, glory to God. Thank God for that. Amen. And so when these things happen, it doesn't mean that God wanted them to happen or commission them to happen or wrong bad things or even will them to happen or allowed them to happen. He just allowed us to choose. No, on the other hand, we'll look at scriptures as we go along here. And of course, we know it from everyday reality. Many times God warned people. He tried to get their attention. People came along and gave them godly advice. Ministers came along and preached messages to them. The Holy Spirit on the inside gave them witnesses. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But if you just ignore all of that and just do what you're going to do, by George, no matter what, then you can't, you know, get in trouble because you did something and say, well, why did God let this happen? He did everything He could to stop it from happening other than physically force you to do the right thing, which He will not do. Are you listening to me? How many of you are with me so far? And then number two, we've been pointing out that we must realize that Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil is called the God, that's little g, not capital G, but the God of this world. In John 12, 30, 31, Jesus called him the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2, 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, 2, the prince of the power of the air. John 12, 31, the ruler of this world. What does it mean, the world? Not the physical world. He doesn't own the world, but it means the world, worldly kingdoms, worldly systems. Human society apart from God is ruled by the devil and his forces. Amen. Amen. And all of nature got out of balance when Adam sinned. Listen to me carefully here. I said all of nature got out of balance. There were no storms. There were no hurricanes. There were no earthquakes. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no lack. There was no fear. There was no emotional pain and family problems in the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned. Those things did not exist. A curse came on this earth. And the whole world system got out of balance when man turned his back on God and bowed his knee to the devil and sinned. And Satan, the Bible says, that's when Satan became the god of this world. Are you listening to me? And so a curse came on the earth, which included random storms, random sicknesses and diseases, and random problems of all kinds. What do you mean by that? Well, random means undirected, unplanned, arbitrary, haphazard. Sickness and disease, the devil can directly be involved in putting a sickness or disease on somebody. Somebody can have a sickness or disease, and the very presence of an evil spirit may be the one that's causing the sickness, and that devil has to be cast out. And it's in the flesh. Doesn't mean it's in your spirit. You know, you don't have a devil in the sense like you're possessed. But what I'm saying is that evil spirit is personally present causing that. Or the devil could personally attack you and try to make you sick and try to make you cause you to have an accident or whatever. Amen. He does that just because that's what he does, because he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who attacks us. Some things are very directed, are drawn toward people because of spiritual laws. In other words, sometimes spiritual laws are set in motion that draw these. If somebody's operating in fear, that's a spiritual law. It actually draws satanic activity to our lives. If somebody, if somebody is continually confessing negative things, then that's a spiritual law set in motion. It draws those things to people. If people operate in disobedience and so forth, that opens the door for the devil and gives him a legal right to attack them. So sometimes the devil is very personally responsible, directly responsible for causing problems in people's lives. But you need to also understand that sicknesses, disease, germs, they're just part of this world system. That's why the rich get sick, the poor get sick, the innocent get sick, the guilty get sick, the good, the bad, and the ugly get sick. For no reason other than that's just a part of the world. You say, well, you're not painting a pretty picture. I'm talking about if you don't know who you are in Christ, and if you don't believe God, and if you don't trust God, and if you don't know the Word. I'm just saying because of the curse that came on this earth, accidents are in the world. A hurricane is not necessarily bearing down on a particular city because God is judging that city or anything. It's just randomly occurring. But you can be like Jesse Duplantis, who knows who he is in Christ, and when that severe, severe storm came through there and destroyed everything around him, not one single thing on his property was damaged or hurt. Are you listening to me? We're not talking about Mickey Mouse Christianity. Well, we're talking about true Christianity. We can believe God. We can trust God. Jesus rebuked storms. Well, that storm wouldn't have happened if it wasn't God's will. You mean Jesus was rebuking the will of God? He was rebuking God when he rebuked that storm? You mean Jesus was resisting God? He was resisting the will of God? I mean, if God allowed it, if God permitted it, then Jesus should have just put up with the storm. But no, he didn't put up with it because he knew it did not come from his Father. In this case, it was an direct, see, Satan does have certain control over the world. It was a direct attack of the devil to try to hurt him and his disciples, to take them out so that they wouldn't fulfill the plan of God. And so Jesus got up, and when he rebuked that storm, he was rebuking the devil, not God. Amen. See, he knew that storms were either directly or indirectly sent by the devil. Everything that's evil and bad and that causes suffering and causing pain is either directly or indirectly caused by the devil. We charismatics know about the direct cause, but we need to understand that, like that's what I'm trying to get across to you, that sickness and disease is just indirectly everywhere. Plagues are indirectly everywhere. Things that hurt and kill and steal and destroy are indirectly ever. Ultimately and finally, yes, they come from their father, the devil. Amen. You know, in Mark 11, 24, Jesus told us that we could speak to mountains. Mountains represent problems of life. Speak to mountains and tell them to be gone. Well, no, I thought if the mountain is there, God allowed it. Then why did Jesus tell us to move it? So what Mark Hankin said, he said, if it was God's will for the mountain to be there, then Jesus would not have told us to move it. That makes sense, doesn't it? No, he told us to move it because it's if it comes from the devil, we shouldn't accept it. We should resist it. Glory to God. See, and as Christians, here's the good news. All these random storms, these natural disasters, sickness and disease, all kinds of problems, all kind of things and that cause all kind of issues and poverty and so forth. We can believe God, operate in wisdom, listen to the Holy Spirit, resist the devil, and overcome these things. But we are not automatically shielded from them, even though we're born again Christians. I said we're not automatically shielded from them, even though we're Christians. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. No, we have to know what the Word of God says, and we have to walk in our authority and so forth. Now here, along these lines, and I think Brother Higgins is the best I've ever heard along these lines. I want to take a little time to read this. This is from his book. This is called The Art of Intercession. They later changed it to The Art of Prayer because he said he quit calling. You know, we used to, in there. How many of you remember in charismatic meetings, everything, a prayer meeting was an intercession meeting? And he said, well, when we come to pray, we don't know if we're going to intercede or not. I mean, the Spirit of God might lead us to intercede and take hold of us together. He said, but we're going to pray all kinds of prayer. But anyway, so they changed the name of the book to The Art of Prayer. But in this book, he said, years ago, listen to this, I read a statement John Wesley made and it stayed with me. Very famous John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church. Wesley said, it seems God is limited. Well, we read a scripture, didn't we? In the Old Testament, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. It says, it seems God is limited by our prayer life that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. A while later, in 1949, I was reading after another writer who made the same statement. It seems like God is limited by our prayer life. He can't do anything for us unless we ask him. And then this writer said, why this is, I don't know. I immediately said to myself, well, why don't we know? Then I found out I didn't know either. John Wesley's statement is correct. And it seems to be, as you read through the Bible, then we who are to pray should know more about it. I begin to examine the Bible to find out why, if God wants to do something for humanity, he cannot unless somebody asks him. I found the answer through study of God's Word. You see, through some people have built up spiritual air castles that God is running everything in this world. See, that could be another one of these myths. God is running, God's in control, God's in charge of everything. Well, like a lot of people have said, if he's in charge of everything, he sure got things in a mess. But who's the God of this world? Now, he's not running me, and my life's not in a mess. But he's running people's lives that are not Christian. He's running Christians who don't know the truth. During the Vietnam War, a nationally syndicated newspaper columnist, and this is one example, but I've heard at least 100 stories like this. A newspaper columnist began one column by stating that he was not a Christian. He said that he was not an atheist because the atheist says there is no God. He said, I suppose you would classify me an agnostic. The agnostic says there may be a God, but if there is, I don't know it. Actually, this man said, I'm prone to believe there is a supreme being. I do not believe that everything here just happened. I believe there is a creator somewhere. But I have never read the Bible. I do not attend church. One reason I don't is that Christians say that one reason is that Christians say about God doesn't agree with what I think a creator should be, nor with what I can see of him in nature. Even ministers say, this man says, God has everything under control. He's running everything. Well, if he is, he sure got things in a mess. People are killing each other. Little children are dying. Little children are hungry. Women are suffering. There are wars everywhere. If God has everything under control, do you mean God is running those wars? Even an unregenerate colonist, Brother Hagin says, knew that wasn't right. God is not ruling in this world. He's not ruling on the earth. Thank God he will one day. Listen now. But right now, his will is not being carried out on the earth except in the lives of those who surrender to him. But listen carefully, because you could talk about this for years. This is easy to see if you will accept what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, any should die, any should starve, any should be, you know, be mentally and physically abused, and on and on and on, but that all should come to repentance. It is obvious that his will is not being carried out. When individuals accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is carried out in their lives. But if God were running things and pushing his will off on people, since he is not willing that any should perish, he would make everybody get saved today and we would go into the millennium tomorrow. As I examined God's word for the why behind John Wesley's statement, I saw a truth I had never seen before, though I'd been in the ministry for many years. I asked the Lord about it. He said to me, go back to the book of beginnings. I knew he meant the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. I knew he meant the book of Genesis. I reread it. I'd read it many times. I had heard it as a Sunday school boy, but I saw it in a different light this time. Listen carefully. I saw that God made the world and the fullness thereof, and he made his man Adam. Then he said, Genesis 1, 26, 27, Psalms 8, 6. Then he said, Adam, I give you dominion over all the works of my hands. You remember that? God did not say, I'm going to dominate through you. He said, I give you dominion over all the work of my hands. Therefore, Adam had dominion upon this earth and in this world. He was originally, in a sense, the little g, God of this world. He answered to big G, God Almighty. But he was to dress it. He was to rule it. He named all creation. He was to expand the Garden of Eden over the whole earth. He ruled and reigned over this earth. God had given him that right. But Satan came and lied to Adam. Adam committed high treason and sold out to Satan. Then Satan became the god of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him. As such, he has dominion. Where? In this world. See, he rules and reigns in this world, in this world's systems, in this world's kingdoms. Certain amount of dominion over even the weather. He will have that dominion. He will be God of this world system until Adam's lease runs out. God cannot, everybody say cannot. Cannot. Everybody say cannot. Cannot. Legally and justly move in and take away that dominion from the devil. The devil has dominion here. He has a right. He has Adam's lease. And God cannot do anything unless somebody down here asks him. This book's talking about prayer. Amen. See, when we ask him as Christians that have been born again and redeemed from the curse of this world and transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we're the ones on the earth with authority, and we give God access into the earth to legally move by asking him. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? So Satan, not God, has dominion in and over the world legally because Adam gave it to him. Some people don't understand that. I always try to explain it this way. Here's a man. He has a 19-year-old daughter. She's the apple of his eye. He's a rich man. And so he buys her a $100,000 Mercedes. When I first started telling the story, I said he bought her a $50,000 Mercedes. But dear Lord, a truck costs you $60,000 these days. So he buys her a $100,000 Mercedes. Amen. And he gives it to her. Now, he puts the car in her name. Her name is on the title. It legally belongs to her. It's her car legally. Everybody say legally.
Legally.
Amen. Now, she starts dating this doofus. He's more than a doofus. He's a known criminal. He takes drugs. He's owned drugs. He sells drugs. All the local police, there's Sergeant Grimm, all the local police know about him. He's been in and out of jail. He's a criminal. He's a drug lord. He's a gang leader. He's a horrible person, known criminal. And so she has only had this $100,000 brand new Mercedes for 3 months, and she decides to give it to her boyfriend. Well, her dad has an absolute fit. Amen. And so he takes her to court. He's that kind of, I'll take you to court. And he takes her to court. And he explains the situation to the judge. And the judge says, this is not morally right. And he has the girl stand up and he lectures her for 15 minutes and tells her how wrong this is and how terrible this is. And it's a shame for her to do this and she shouldn't do that. And it's wrong to do. But then when he gets through with her, he looks back at him. He says, but sir, I can't stop her. The car is legally hers. It belongs to her. You gave it to her. You put the title in her name legally. It belongs to her. She has a legal right to give it away to the devil if she wants to. Amen. Adam gave Satan dominion over the earth. He didn't have a moral right to do it, but he did have a legal right to do it. He was given dominion by Almighty God to rule and reign this earth. That was God's original design for man. He had the right, the legal right. And now God has the power, of course, to easily overwhelm the devil, you know, and take it from him and take that dominion for him. Glory to God. No one can stop God from just taking back what the devil stole from Adam. But he could then be rightly accused of being unfair and unjust and wrong. And God's not unfair, and he's not unjust, and he's not wrong. Do you understand that? So I said, well, my God, though, why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he do something? Why? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Before the very foundation of the world, that very day, he set into motion his great plan of redemption through a system of blood sacrifices in the Old Testament that would cover a man's sin so that he could not be under the dominion of the devil, so that he could legally break free of the devil's dominion, so that God could do for him, so that God could bless him, so that God could take for him. He immediately set into motion his great plan of redemption that was consummated in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus is raised from the dead. See, God bought back. He bought man back from the devil's clutches, from the dominion of the devil. He freed us from the slavery of the devil, and he did it legally. Because of the blood of his precious Son, we are delivered out of the devil's kingdom and given authority over the devil so that the devil no longer rules and reigns over us, and we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse that came on this earth, which included tragedies and accidents and sickness and disease and misery and pain and economic failure and lack and all kinds of emotional problems and breakdowns in the family. God set us free from the devil's dominion. Hallelujah. He won back all that Adam lost in the fall. And he made it available to the whole world. All we have to do is receive the free gift by faith. But we do have to receive it. We have to accept Jesus. We have to walk in the light of all he did for us. And we have to resist the devil. Amen. Because see, in Christ, the devil and everything that comes from the devil is under our feet. But that doesn't mean the devil won't try to illegally take what rightfully belongs to you. And if you allow him to do it, he'll just run roughshod over you or me. And he does that to a lot of Christians, of course, as you well know. The devil will continue to exercise dominion even over Christians who for one thing attribute bad things, happenings to God. Oh, well, that happened. I mean, I don't know why it happened, but, you know, we're going through this difficulty. We're going through this hardship. This is threatening to destroy our marriage or destroy our finances or destroy our job or take our little daughter's life. But it is happening. So for some reason or another, it's good for us. And no. Then you won't resist the devil. Then you won't stand against the devil. Then you won't fight against it. Be like Jesus. Stand up and rebuke the storm. Tell the mountain to be gone. So as believers in the earth, we've been given back our dominion, but it's up to us. Say, it's up to me. For one thing, amen, to know that it doesn't come from God. And for another thing, to pray and grant God a legal right to move in and change things here on the earth and thwart the devil's kingdom. So let's close up tonight by looking at some scriptures here along these lines. Just about prayer. There's many different approaches to this, as we've said, but just along the prayer. I mean, this is just one thing that shows that everything on this earth is not because God approves of it or allows it or because it was His will. Sometimes things happen, wrong things happen, bad things happen, suffering happens that are not in line with God's will because people didn't pray. Some things take place that God did not want to happen because sometimes some good things don't happen because nobody asked Him to do it. Now, let me show you some scriptures. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. How many of you are with me so far? Amen. Why don't God do something? Shut up. Are you kidding me? Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus told his disciples and us to pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest. Is that correct? Well, if God is the Lord of the harvest and is his harvest, and if his will that there be laborers, that laborers be sent out, then why doesn't he just do it? I mean, he's the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. And he wants, why didn't he just do it? Remember what John Wesley said? It seems like as if God can do nothing for mankind unless somebody prays. A lot of people made that observation over the years, but they didn't know why. Amen. He's God. He has all power. If he wants there to be more laborers, then why does he ask us to pray? Evidently, whether or not we understand the reasons, and we've talked about some of the reasons, but whether we understand them or not, he needs us to pray. He needs us to pray. And if we don't pray, then what he wants to happen will not happen. I mean, just think about why pray, period? If ultimately and finally, if something happens, it's because God wanted it to happen, willed it to happen, commissioned it to happen, permitted it to happen, or allowed it to happen, then why do you need to pray, period? Doesn't make any sense, does it? I've never heard but one man try to explain that away that made any sense. And that man, in essence, said, what's going to happen is going to happen because it's God's will, but prayer is just for your own struggle and your own help you. I don't know what to say, but at least it made more sense. And at least he was trying to give an answer. It was a stupid answer, but at least he was trying to give one. Why pray, period? I mean, if it's just going to automatically happen the way God wants it to happen. See, it's not in line with the Word, is it? We know that prayer changes things. We know that prayer makes a difference. We know that people, the prayer of faith is a prayer to receive from God. We know people receive when they actually pray the prayer of faith, when they've been taught what the prayer of faith is and they actually pray it. Can you say amen? See, we have to understand sometimes wrong things, sometimes bad things, sometimes things that cause harm and suffering happen because Christians don't pray or they didn't pray correctly. And God didn't want it to happen. He was the whole time telling us to pray, to use our authority. You have not because you ask not, you know. Speak to the mountain, pray. Prayer does change things. Prayer does move mountains or problems. Prayer does receive God's blessings and God's benefits. Prayer does stop or thwart the devil's kingdom. But if we don't pray, then things aren't changed. Mountains aren't moved. Blessings aren't received. And the devil's kingdom is not stopped or thwarted. Amen? I'm just using this one scripture as an example, but there's many of them. Here's another one. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29. Ezekiel. Just have a couple of minutes left here. Ezekiel 22. Verse 29. Ezekiel 22, 29. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. This is God's talking here. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, make a hedge, and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said, I was looking for somebody that would intercede for the people. Well, all those things they did, these things are very wrong. These are not what God wanted to happen. And I sought for somebody that would stand before me, that would intercede for the land, that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and so that I should not destroy the land. But I found no one. Therefore, verse 31, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire, the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their heads, says the Lord. Because I didn't find anyone, in other words, to pray and intercede and withhold judgment, judgment came. Well, now, that's interesting, isn't it? If you just stop and think about it. He's God. He's all powerful. He didn't want to send judgment. He wanted for somebody to intercede and pray and give the people a chance to repent and start to do right. He could withhold judgment. He wouldn't have to, you know, destroy the land. But he's God. And if that's what he wanted to do, then why didn't he just do it? Obviously, he needed a person here on the earth that had authority to pray and intercede. But in this case, he found no one. So I needed somebody to pray. I needed somebody to pray. Oh, if you ever wake up in the middle of the night with a burden to pray for me, please get out of bed and pray for me. We talk about a burden to pray, you know. Just have somebody, every once in a while, somebody call me and say, I just had you on my heart. I've been praying for you. I go, good, hallelujah, praise God. Most of the time, I honestly don't know what they're talking about, but I go, just keep at it. Amen. Amen. We wonder sometimes why people are randomly healed, for instance, by gifts of the Spirit. And we can't explain that. We can explain why somebody does or doesn't receive by faith. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we don't know about the little grandmother that's been hours and hours and hours and hours and hours praying for that person. Glory to God. You can be more powerful than any president has ever lived in your prayer closet. You can affect this world for good in your prayer closet more than any president that's ever lived. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians, I'll just quote this to you. In 1 Corinthians 2, 8 and 11, 2, 8 through 11, and Paul told the same thing to the Philippians, by the way, in Philippians 1. Paul told the Corinthians and he told the Philippians, he told them that their prayers were making a difference in his life, that he was delivered in part because of their prayers for him. Well, what if they didn't pray for him? What if they didn't pray? Their prayers gave God an opportunity. We're the ones here on the earth. We're the ones that have been redeemed. We're the ones with authority on the earth. That dominion that was given to Adam that he lost to Satan has been given back unto us. And it's up to see, angels. Have you noticed that angels don't preach the gospel? Men and women preach the gospel. And it's up to us to make sure that our world, things we have control over, that we take dominion over it. glory to God. And we use that to protect our families and to take care of our needs and to help as we help as many people as we can. Our faith will only go so far, you know. They have a will that God Himself will not violate. But that's why we try to tell as many people as possible the good news. It's quite obvious our prayers make a difference. So you see, in reality, it's not that everything that happens is because God permitted it. The truth is, listen carefully, we talk about, well, God allowed it. No, the truth is, sometimes God is not allowed. Not God allowed it, but sometimes God is not allowed to do what He wanted to do because no one asked Him to do it in prayer. No one believed Him. Nobody prayed for somebody. Nobody stood in the gap and interceded for somebody else. Bad things happened not because God allowed it to happen, but because no one in prayer allowed God to move in and stop it from happening. We thwart the devil's kingdoms. We have tremendous power in the earth to pray and open the doors to God to move in and do good. And we have tremendous power in prayer to thwart. What does it mean to thwart? That means to stand in the way of the devil, to stop the devil, to hinder the devil, to hinder what he wants to have from happening, to keep for him from doing what he wants to do from happening in prayer. James 5:16, the effective, heartfelt prayer of a righteous believer can accomplish much and make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. But prayer only works if we pray. I said prayer only works if we pray. We can teach seminars about prayer, but if we don't actually pray, then nothing's going to happen. So can you see just from this one approach? I mean, you know, we talked about a lot of things, but we ended up here just by talking about prayer, about what a difference prayer makes. Things happen on the earth that God does not want to happen because people didn't pray. And a lot of things God wants to do were never birthed in prayer. They were never bathed in prayer. So they didn't happen because nobody gave God access into the earth through prayer. Can you say amen? Stand up together. Say, my prayers are effective. I'm a righteous believer because Jesus made me righteous. And my prayers avail much. They accomplish much. They make tremendous power available. Dynamic in their working. In the earth. For me and for others. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? I said, can you say amen? Glory to God. I'm ready to go out and look for a devil, you know. Not running from him, but you know. Really not looking for one, but if he sticks up his ugly head, just slap it down. He's under your feet. He's under your feet. Well, keep him there. Keep him there. Got Sergeant Graham sitting right back there because it's illegal to be a criminal. It's illegal for them to steal your car. It's illegal for them to, you know, bully you. It's illegal for them to you know, whatever. But because they're criminals, they'll try to do it anyway. So he enforces the laws of the land. You have to enforce your covenant rights. You have to enforce your legal rights in Christ Jesus. And if you don't enforce them, nobody else will. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what if I got knocked down before? Well, just get back up. So what? So what? Just get back up. I remember way, 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 way back, Brother Copeland was preaching along these some kind of lines. And, you know, this was way, way back, going all the way back to the late 60s, early 70s. And a man came up after the service. He said, I want you to know that regardless of what you said, God took my son. And so Brother Copeland as genuinely and as compassionately could explain to him, God did not take your son. You know, that it was the devil that took your son. And that doesn't mean you don't love God. Doesn't mean you're not sincere and so forth and so on. And he talked to the man and calmed the man down. And the man, you know, instead of storming off mad, listened and began to learn some things and became a follower of Brother Copeland and a follower of, you know, this teaching and learning about his authority and learning who he was in Christ and so forth. And some 15, 16 years later, he's out hunting with his other son. There was a hunting accident and the gun went off. By all accounts, the son should have died. but because the man knew who he was in Christ now. He knew how to pray, and he knew how to pray, and he knew how to use his faith. He knew how to take authority over the devil and his wife, and he stood in faith for his son. His son was totally and completely healed and restored with no complications whatsoever. Yep. And this man's testimony was, the devil took my first son because I didn't know any better. I even thought God did it. But because I learned the truth, I was able to keep him from stealing my second son from me. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.